right, well, if you would, you can take your copy of God's Word out and make your way over to Romans chapter 8, the book of Romans chapter 8. If you were here on Wednesday night, you know why I just said that. If you weren't here on Wednesday night, let me explain to you why I just said that. Today marks what has historically been a day set aside for celebration in the Christian church. This is the 50th day after our celebration of Resurrection Day, right, which makes this day the historic celebration of Pentecost. And through the years, through the ages, the church has done something to try to celebrate that or mark that out or at least call a little bit of attention to that. And so we're going to do that today. We don't have any big celebrations planned. Sorry if that's what you're looking for. We don't have a potluck again this week. I'm sorry if that's what you're looking for. Maybe we'll get that set up for next year. But today, what we want to do to think about Pentecost just a little bit, the coming, the outpouring of this Holy Spirit on the church, really the birthday of the church in a lot of ways, that day in Acts chapter 2 where the Holy Spirit filled the disciples, and then the disciples went and preached, and the Holy Spirit filled thousands of other people. To commemorate, remember, mark out that day, we're going to spend some intentional time thinking about the Holy Spirit this morning. It's important that we do that for lots of reasons. Number one, if you heard that song we were singing, the Holy Spirit is God. So it's always good when we gather in church to think about God. That's a good and Christian thing to do. But brothers and sisters, the reality is, sometimes we struggle to think about the Holy Spirit. Sometimes folks in our tribe, in our camp, in our tradition, when we don't talk about the Holy Spirit, we don't search the scriptures and think about who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit does, we can open ourselves up, be kind of tossed around by different doctrinal waves. Sometimes we don't understand bad doctrine about the Holy Spirit when we hear it. We're going to know the Holy Spirit. We're going to have to look at the scriptures and say, who is he? What does he do? And maybe even just evidence in your own mind that we don't do this enough might be that you think it's weird I'm calling the Holy Spirit he, like he's a person instead of it, like he's a thing. But this is what the Bible teaches, brothers and sisters. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15, it says, this is Jesus talking, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. That was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit is poured out on these disciples like we've already talked about. And here we are in 2024. Still a Holy Spirit people. So we're going to need to think about the Holy Spirit. So let's set aside just a little bit of time to do that intentionally this morning in the book of Romans. Here's what I want to do. I just want to read the first two verses of Romans chapter 8. I'm going to pray and then we'll get a running start and just go. So here, let's do it. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you that you sent the Holy Spirit, who is our helper, who is our comforter, who abides with us and in us, inasmuch as we are in Christ. So Lord, as we approach this text this morning to think about this, we come knowing that we don't know enough, we're not confident enough, we're not grounded enough in what we believe about who the Holy Spirit is. So Lord, show us this morning, teach us this morning, change us and conform the way that we think and act and live so that we would be more like your Son, Christ Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 6, right? Romans 8 doesn't come to us in a vacuum, so we got to get a little running start here. You've already heard Jamie read from Romans chapter 6. And what you heard, if you were listening to Jamie when he read from Romans chapter 6, is a simple truth. You're a slave to somebody. You're a slave to whoever you submit yourself to obey. There once was a time, even for those of you who were in Christ, even for the people at the church in Rome who were in Christ, where you were a slave to sin. Thanks be to God. Something's happened. Something's changed. Something's delivered you out of that slavery to sin, and you've now been enslaved to righteousness, which is leading to your sanctification. So something's happened. There's been a transition. You've been transferred. Your slavery's been moved through the work of Christ. You get that in chapter 6. This is through Christ. But what you don't get is how that's mediated to you. So this has happened. The Lord has done something. God the Father has sent God the Son to do something, to deliver you, to work your deliverance, but Paul has not yet told you how that gets mediated to you. Like, how does Thomas Broom get in on that? He hadn't answered that question yet. That's for chapter 7. So Paul does start to answer that question for us in chapter 7. It starts with this reality in the first few verses. You got to die. Old you, the old you who was enslaved to sin, who loved to walk around in your sin and do the things of sin, that version of you has got to go. Got to die. Let's read from Romans chapter 7 just a minute so we can get a sense of what we're talking about. Chapter 7, verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we're released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code. So, brothers and sisters, not the law. If we're coming to this text asking, wait, how does the work of Christ Jesus get mediated to me? Paul's answer is not the law. It's not going to happen by the written code. You can't do enough good things and do enough law keeping and do enough staying away from the wrong things and staying away from those unclean people like the Gentiles. You can't do enough of that to make yourself righteous, to mediate the work of Christ to you. No. This is through the Spirit. And then Paul does exactly what Paul's prone to do. If you've read much Paul, you know Paul's like this and you know it. He says, but wait just a second. He'll circle back. He'll clarify. He's like, here's what I want you to imagine when we think about the rest of chapter 7. Paul is, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, kind of like one of those old men down at the Bojangles who's had a few too many. I'm talking cups of coffee. And he's charged up. He's ready to go. He's hanging out with the fellas. He says, let me tell you one thing. But let me tell you something. But here's what Paul said. Paul says, but let me tell you something about the law. The law ain't a problem. Because the law's from God. So don't get the impression that Paul is running down the law, that Paul's going to throw the law under the bus. No. Paul's going to throw you under the bus. Verse 7. What shall we say? That the law is sin? No. By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. Brothers and sisters, the law is not the problem. The law is showing you're the problem. And how the law shows that you're the problem is you realize that you, in your sin and in your flesh that you used to be enslaved to, you can't keep it. You can't do enough. You can't be perfect enough to earn the righteousness of God. So guess what? The law actually drives you to the place where you ought to say, Lord, I need mercy. The law is a good and kind and gracious gift to the gift of God to sinners like us so that we would look up and say, wow, we are sinners. We do have a problem, and we will not earn heaven by our own merits. It's supposed to make you like that Gentile lady last week. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. If it's funny what you'll do when you got nothing to lose, the law is supposed to help you realize you're that person. You are the person who has nothing to lose because you can't earn heaven on your own. It will not be given to you because of you. The law shows us we've got a problem. The law shows us we are sinners. The law shows us we need the Lord to be merciful to us. So Paul says, look, the flesh is the problem. From verse 8 through like verse 20, he's just saying the flesh, this is my problem. Let's just read for a second here in verse 21 where we'll see the solution. If my flesh, if my sin nature, all those things about me that bent me towards evil, those thoughts I have, I really ought not have, those things I want to do that I really ought not do, like if that natural part of me is the problem, what then is the solution? Verse 21. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. So like we would say in my soul, in my heart of hearts, I delight in the law of God. But, verse 23, I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am. I've got a problem. My flesh keeps making me do stuff I don't really want to do. I got a problem. What's the solution? Who, verse 24, will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. I got a problem. And my flesh ain't the solution. I cannot keep the law of God good enough to be good enough. How? Paul, could you go back to before you went on that rant and answer your question? Could you go back to before you let me tell you one more thing about the law rant and tell me what the answer is? Because you seem to say that if we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the way of the written code, we'll have life. And Paul says, oh yeah, I'll explain that to you. That takes you to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. If you want to know what the therefore is there for, all that I just said is what the therefore is there for. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Why not? Why wouldn't there be condemnation? What's changed? For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. It's not mediated to me by the law. The righteousness that I need is mediated to me by the Holy Spirit. I desperately need to, according to everything we just read, I need to be set free from my flesh. I need to be set free from these natural tendencies and desires that I have because I'm the offspring of Adam, and I come out of the womb hardwired and hell-bent on doing the wrong thing, on rebelling against God. I've got to be delivered from that because according to everything we just read, that version of me cannot please God. Something's got to happen. Something's got to change. And the thing that's been changed is you're in Christ. You've been given the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. If you would be justified, declared right in the sight of God because of what Jesus has done, it's only coming through the Holy Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. How's that happen? Verse 3, for God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. Do you remember Paul's rant? The law is not the problem. The law is not the problem. The law is not the problem. You are the problem. God's done something to solve the problem. God's done something to solve the you problem. You know what that is if you've been in church any number of times. Surely you know what I'm about to say, and what I'm about to say is still true. It's still true that God the Father sent God the Son to live in your place. You, very much not righteous. You, very much not able to keep the law. His Son, very much righteous. Very much able to keep the law. But after God had sent His Son to take on human flesh and live in our place, guess what? He humbled Himself to the point of death. To the point of death on a cross. He didn't just live for you, brothers and sisters. He died for you. He didn't just die for you, brothers and sisters. He rose for you. God is doing something that the flesh could never do. God is doing something on our behalf that me and you aren't able to do. We can't obtain righteousness. Jesus has obtained righteousness. And He's done it in our place. He's done what the flesh could never do. How did He do that? by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. That's what's happening at the cross. That which I just described, Jesus living and then dying for you, is the condemnation of sin. You see, brothers and sisters, the reality is, right, we exist before a just and holy and righteous God who's created us and who owns us. And so when me and you come out of the womb hardwired and hell-bent on rebelling against him, he hates that. And he doesn't just hate it. The Bible says he has to hate it. It's part of his character. It's part of his nature. He loves what is right, and when me and you do wrong and rebel against his character, that's evil. So this just and holy and righteous God actually hates our rebellion against him. And because he's just, and because he hates our rebellion against him, he's got to do something about our rebellion against him. And this is what he did. He sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. And so he's condemning our sin in Jesus. Because he has to. If he's going to save sinners, he has to. If he's going to let a sinner like me walk, somebody's got to pay the penalty for my sin. And guess what? It's God the Son, sent by God the Father, who takes the wrath of God the Father, and he does it for a reason. Why did all this happen? Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is a righteous requirement of the law. And the reality, brothers and sisters, is I've been counted as a law keeper, even though I'm not, because Christ has been counted as a lawbreaker, even though he's not. I get Jesus' righteousness because Jesus has stepped in my place and taken my sin. Now, brothers and sisters, if you hear that, don't you have to realize that that's good news? You would have to realize that's good news if you realize you need mercy. You have to realize that's good news if you realize that you can't do it. Your flesh can't get it done. If you've come to the end of saying, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to clean myself up. I'm going to make myself right with God. Like when you get to the end of that road and you say, I'm done. I'm ready to rest. And I'm ready to rest in somebody else's work because my work hadn't finished it. You'll realize this is good news. That God's done for me in Christ what I can never do, and he's done it in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled. Brothers and sisters, that's what saves you. Christ in your place. You counted with his status. This swap that happens. That's what makes you righteous. I have not answered the question that we're going to try to answer the rest of the morning. Because Paul hadn't fully answered yet. How does that get mediated to me? Like, how do I know if that's me? This is good that this thing happened where God through Christ did this. Now, how does it get to me? Like, how do I get in on it? How do I know if what's happened is sufficient for me to be saved? Like, how do I know if I'm going to heaven when I die? Verse 4 says, that he's done this in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's what it's been done for. That's all you gotta do. All you gotta do is answer that question. Do I walk according to the flesh or do I walk according to the Spirit? Because if you walk according to the Spirit, this is for you. If you walk according to the flesh, this isn't for you. Verse 4 just made it that clear. It's that simple. Okay, well, Thomas, can you draw it out for me? Can you get Paul to see if he'll explain a little more? Sure thing. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life. Peace. you read that and you say, am I justified? Am I right with the Lord? Am I saved? Easy, easy, easy answer. If you set your mind on the things of the flesh, or if you set your mind on things of the spirit, have you aimed your life at the things of God, or have you aimed your life at the things of your flesh? The things that come natural to you, the things that are easy, those thoughts you have that you don't want other people to know that you have, that sin that you commit in the dark that you don't want other people to know that you commit in the dark. You wouldn't want it brought out in the light. Which one of those have you aimed your life at? Have you aimed your life at the Lord, or have you aimed your life at anything else? What are you living for? We'll come back again to our question that comes up over. Like, what do you desire? What do you want? What's your greatest treasure? Is it for you to know Christ and then to turn around and make Christ known, or is it something else? That's the question you got to answer. It's that simple. I'm not saying this isn't dense. I'm not saying this isn't theological language. Paul's a theologian. He thinks about God. He's telling you about God. So guess what? You got to think about God to understand Paul. But it's real simple. Do I live for the Lord, or do I just try to make myself think I live for the Lord? Do I live for the Lord, or do I just try to make other people think I live for the Lord? Am I here because I love the Lord, or am I here because I think I ought to be here? Am I here because I love God, or am I here because that makes me sleep better at night? Like, I can't answer that question for you. I can't do it. There's nothing in me that can do it. But I pray that the Lord would give you the sobriety and the clarity to answer that question for yourself, because it's that simple. Is my mind set on the flesh, or is my mind set on the things of the Spirit? Because, brothers and sisters, the gospel, what just happened in verse 3, where God sent the Son to live in your place, to die in your place, to rise in your place, to condemn sin in the flesh, so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled, guess who it's for? It's only for those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's really, really simple. And I understand why so many people are confused, because we've confused them. It's us. If we look around and say, why don't nobody understand Christianity? It's mainly us. Because here's what we do. We explain the gospel. We explain the good news that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that anyone who believes in him have eternal life. Like, we say stuff like that. We're good on God sending the Son to live in our place, to die in our place, to rise in our place. We're good on that. But then we get to the how do I get, like, what makes it apply to me? What gets me in on that? And here's what we do. We turn around and we say stuff like, okay, now walk this out. Okay, now pray this prayer. Okay, now you need to come get where the floor meets the platform. You need to sign this card. You need to do this rededication. You need to fill out this info. Like, no, you don't. The Bible don't say that. The Bible says if you want eternal life, you've got to have the Holy Spirit. That's it. If you would be saved, it's got to be the Holy Spirit who saves you. Not everybody who's done the religious rituals, even the biblical ones, even good things like baptism, even good things like joining a local church, not everybody who's done those ritualistic things is necessarily saved. Because guess who the Bible says is saved? The people who have the Holy Spirit. The people who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Holy Spirit. So who are you? Do you walk according to the flesh, or do you walk according to the Spirit? Have you set your mind on the things of the flesh, or have you set your mind on the things of the Spirit? Are you living for the Lord, or are you living for something else? It's real. Real simple. We don't have to make it any more complicated than that. Now, Paul, could you explain to me why it's also important? Could you explain to me what the issue is here? Why I have to turn away from my flesh and put my trust in the Lord and actually walk according to this? He's got you. Verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And just in case you missed it, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Brothers and sisters, if your desires, if your mind, if the thing you treasure is set on the flesh, is set on any of those natural things that come easy to you, it's driving you away from God. The mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God. The mind that's set on that inner reality we have because we're offspring of Adam, where we want to do our own thing, we kind of want to be our own Lord, we want to think we've got the right to justify the things that we do, like that part of us, if that's what we keep dumping gas on, it's driving us directly away from the Lord. The mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law. It can't. Verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's like we saw in verse 2, what you need is the law of the Spirit of life to set you free from that law of sin and death. Because you're a slave to somebody. According to chapter 6. So here's what we've seen. First 8 verses. There isn't condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The reason there isn't condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus is because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit does is he mediates what Christ has done to buy back sinners out there somewhere to you right here, right now. Yes, Christ Jesus has died. That's good news, brothers and sisters. If you realize you want his mercy. If you realize you need his grace. If you have the Holy Spirit. Because the mind that's set on the flesh continues to pursue the flesh, and this result is death. Sorry, the mind that's set, yeah, that's the mind that's set on the flesh. But then the mind that's set on the Spirit, if you walk according to the Spirit, you get life and peace. Not natural life, not natural peace. The kind of life that God gives, the kind of peace that God gives. Because the mind set on the flesh can't please God. It's hostile to God. You'll never get the righteousness of Christ through your own efforts, through your own merits, through your own pursuit, through your own scheming. You'll only get more and more and more rebellion, which is only leading you into more and more and more hostility against God. That's the problem. That's the divide. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you not have the Holy Spirit? And then Paul says, all right, now let me talk to you, church. You know, church of the Lord Jesus, gathered at Rome. I'm done talking about theology in general. I'm done talking about how you get in on the salvation in Christ Jesus. I want to talk to you. So listen up, church at Rome, or listen up, Paul says to church gathered at 475 South Shiloh Road, North Carolina. Listen up, you, or y'all, right? It's actually y'all. Y'all, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Paul talks to the church. Paul is under the same impression that I am, that those who are gathered and governed in the local church represent people who are actual born-again Christians. That's his assumption. If you're in the church, if you're a member of the church is saying, we think this person's a Christian. And so Paul's saying, we think these people are Christians. So let me talk to you, Christians. You Christians who are gathered in Rome or right here, wherever you're at. Here's what's true about you. That flesh stuff that's leading you to death, that's going to result in your condemnation, that's not you. You know how I know it's not you? Because if you're a Christian, because if you are in the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's why you're not in the flesh. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. In case you missed it, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Thomas, I don't get it. That's confusing. What are we talking about? Don't let the language trip you up here. Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. We can use that language to talk about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, as we just saw in John chapter 14, is sent by the Father and the Son. His work is to glorify Christ and make Christ known. So we can call the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ, no problem. You say, that's confusing. Say, that's the Trinity. You say, I don't understand the Trinity. I say, that's Christianity. Christianity hangs on the fact that the Father has done something in the Son that me and you can get by receiving the Holy Spirit. That has to happen for you to be saved. That might be dense, brothers and sisters, but it's not hard. It's real simple. If you are not set free from the law, you will be condemned. Who sets you free from the law? Verse 2 says, the Holy Spirit. You've got to have the Holy Spirit if you are going to be delivered. You say, okay, Thomas, that's fine. I've got that clarified. Now I need you to clarify dwells. Indwelt. Does that really mean indwelt? What does that mean? It really means indwelt. I can clarify that two really simple ways for you. Number one, the Greek word here is oikeo. I don't talk about Greek very much because it's Greek to you. It's pretty Greek to me. Okay, but I think we can sort through this one pretty easy, pretty simple. Anybody ever had any Greek yogurt? Y'all eat a little Greek yogurt every now and then? It's good. It's good for you. You eat a carton every now and then. It does something for your stomach. I don't know. That's what they tell me. Got protein. Good. Eat some Greek yogurt. Anybody ever got that Danon Oikos Greek yogurt? You might have a different brand. That's fine. But they do make Danon Oikos Greek yogurt. When you were picking up at Danon Oikos Greek yogurt, did you ever wonder what that little oikos word meant? It's Greek, because it's Greek yogurt, right? You get it? It's Greek for house or home. So here's what the verse just said. You, however, are not in the flesh. You're not going to hell, but you're in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God oikeos in you. If the Spirit of God abides in you, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, if the Spirit of God has set up residence in you, if the Spirit of God is at home in you, that's the only way that you're going to heaven. If not, you're in the flesh, and the flesh is going to lead to death. Paul couldn't have been clearer about that. So, brothers and sisters, the word means indwell. At home in you. That's how we know you're not in the flesh. That's how we know you're not going to be condemned. That's how we know Christ Jesus' righteousness is going to be mediated to you. You have the Holy Spirit. Here's the other thing that I would say about the word indwelt and why it has to mean indwelt, because of verses 10 and 11. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Brothers and sisters, here's why. The Holy Spirit has to dwell in us or abide in us or reside in us if we would be counted righteous. Because according to everything we've seen this morning, in our little glimpse at chapter 6, in our little summary of chapter 7, what we've read so far in chapter 8, there is nothing about you that leads to life. Your body is dead. If you're going to have a relationship with Christ Jesus, the old you has to die. Your body of flesh that is set on those things that lead us astray and lead us into hostility against God, it's got to die. Which means righteousness is not coming on account of you. It's not in you. It can't be found inherently in you. It's not you. It's not Thomas. It's not my body. This is not where righteousness is located in my relationship with God. There's nothing about me that earns me life. If you really believe what you read, I mean, it's what it is. Do you believe the Bible or not? The Bible says you're dead in your trespasses. Your body, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. It says there's no one righteous. No, not one, which means not you. Prophet Isaiah says, look, all of our works before God are like filthy rags, which means there's nothing that me or you could ever do to make God owe us one. Nothing. The righteousness that we need can't be found in us. We can't get it by hanging out other righteous places. It's not infused in us. It's not like we read the Bible and a little bit of righteousness drips off and gets on us and now we got some. It's not like we go to church and we sit around people who know the Lord and a little bit of righteousness gets on us and we got some. It's not like you pay a priest and he gives you some. It's like that doesn't work. Because it's not about you. It's not found in you. Why are you righteous? Because, verse 10, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life. You don't have life apart from the Spirit. You can't have life apart from the Spirit. Flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit has to be in you if you would receive the righteousness of Christ. And because he's in you, you have life because of his righteousness. Because the Holy Spirit is God, and so guess what? The Holy Spirit is righteous. Verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Yes, brothers and sisters, you are dead. You bring nothing to the table. There's nothing good in your body of flesh. Unless you have the Holy Spirit. Because the work of the Holy Spirit is to take what God has done in Christ Jesus and mediate it to you. Jesus did this thing in Calvary in AD 33, which is real, 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 real good. If you can get in on it. And the Bible says you get in on it by the Holy Spirit who sets you free from the law of sin and death and has actually given you his righteousness. Brothers and sisters, you need the Holy Spirit. Thomas Swan, we talked about this morning. I don't really know what's going on. I don't understand why you wouldn't take a break from Matthew for Mother's Day, but now you want to take a break from Matthew for Pentecost. I'll just say I work for the Lord. I don't work for Hallmark. That's one good reason, right? But the reality also, the very real reality also is, if, brothers and sisters, if we don't search the Scriptures and see what the Scriptures teach us about the Holy Spirit, we will be tossed around by lots of wind and wave of bad doctrine that get thrown at us about the Holy Spirit and who he is. You want evidence of the fact we don't tend to think well in our day and age and our tribe about who the Holy Spirit is? Here it comes. To find a good doctrinal song about the Holy Spirit, I had to pick the one that we just sang. Which if you didn't realize, it's old. It's real old. Because contemporary music about the Holy Spirit today ain't real good. We don't understand the Holy Spirit very well. So I think it's probably good that we talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit. And if you say, well, this is dense and I'm having a hard time and I don't know what's going on, I just want to give you three things you ought to think about as you walk out the door this morning. Number one, consider the role of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 through 11 gives you some clarity on the role of the Holy Spirit and his function. And guess what his function is? To restrain you from evil. To restrain you from giving yourself over to your flesh, which I'm not sure if you're aware or not, but the old man, even though he's dead, he's still in the background. Like, I don't know if that's been your experience, but that's my experience. That's why Romans 8:13 says we got to lean on the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body, because they're still in the background. And guess who's leading us into that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's restraining us. The Holy Spirit's leading us away from the works of the flesh. practically, what does that mean? Thomas, why should I care? What are you basically saying? I'm basically saying, if you want to see the Holy Spirit at work, you don't need to flip on YouTube and pull up a Benny Hinn rally. That's not going to help you. You won't find the Holy Spirit at work there. You won't find the Holy Spirit, like we've described him in Romans 8, at work at Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry. That's not it. If you want to see the Holy Spirit at work, look at you. If you're in Christ, look at you. Look at your desires. Brothers and sisters, when the Bible's talking about you being dead, you in and of yourself, your body of flesh, not bringing anything to the table, here's what that has to mean. It has to mean that any time that you as a new creation, a born-again creature in Christ Jesus, any time that you obey God from the heart, when in the flesh you wouldn't have, guess who's responsible for that? Holy Spirit. If you will obey God from the heart now differently than you tried to obey God or feign obedience to God before you ever knew Christ, guess who's responsible? The Holy Spirit. If you've grown, you see growth in your life. I've got a deeper, more intimate knowledge of the Lord. I know His Word better. I actually experience more of His joy. I actually experience and exude more of His love. Guess who's responsible? The Bible says the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, you don't have to look far and wide into stuff that's real out there and ethereal to see the Holy Spirit at work. I would just look at you. Because if you really were a slave of sin and now you're not, you've got the Holy Spirit to thank. If you really believe that there were none who were righteous, no, not one, and now you actually love the law of the Lord like Paul said he does, from the heart, you've got the Holy Spirit to thank. Your obedience, brothers and sisters, if we really believe what the Bible says about our sin nature that we got from dear old Adam, if you really believe it, then your obedience is miraculous. The fact that you want to serve the Lord, you want to read His Word, you want to be at church and fellowship with His people, you want to love and lead your family, like, if all those things are true of you, that obedience, this miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. Number two, I want you to think about your view of justification. How do you view justification? What is justification? Salvation. How do you view salvation? How do you know you're saved? How do you know you're saved? That's a real question. Just think about it for a second. How do you know you're saved? I'm not saying that you're not saved. I'm not trying to accuse you of not being saved. I'm just saying, how do you know? Like, if you were going to answer that question, how do I know that I'm in a relationship with the Lord? What would you say? The biblical answer is in the text we just read. The biblical answer is verses 3 and 4. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So often, I ask folks that question. That's a good question to ask folks if you're a preacher, I guess. How do you know you're saved? How did you come to the Lord? Can you tell me about your walk with the Lord? And so often, like, I just get a past tense answer. Well, I was 8, or I was 10, or I was 12, or I was 25, and I did this, or I did that, or this happened, or that happened. But I just want to help us think this biblically. Is it me talking? Like, the Bible just said, this is how you know you're justified. That you walk present tense according to the Spirit. I don't want to discount an encounter you have with the Lord in the past. I've had one. I remember that season of my life. I remember what was going on. That's true, and that's good, and that's right. But the Bible says, if I want to know that I'm right before the Lord today, I can just look at today. Because if I'm not walking according to the Spirit today, why do I think I'm saved today? If the Lord really and genuinely saved me when I was 19 years old, the Bible tells me that He's going to bring to completion that good work He's begun, which means I ought to be able to see Him at work today. The proof of my salvation is not how dramatic of an experience I had, or how emotional of an experience I had, or even how much more moral I was on the back end. People think I'm a better person. Those are all consequences. But the root reality is, I see the work of the Spirit in my life today. He's changed my desires. He's transformed what I treasure. He makes me want Him instead of the things of this world. Do I see that today? Brothers and sisters, I would encourage you to think about that. How do you know you're justified? Well, you walk according to the Spirit. What's the Spirit doing in your life today? How has He transformed your desires and your affections and your attitudes today? Finally, number three. You say it's real dense stuff. I'm ready for us to get back to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew is fun. We'll get back to the Gospel of Matthew. You can come back next week. It'll be a good time. You can come to church again. I promise you'll be all right. But brothers and sisters, what I want to tell you is, again, this might be dense, but it's fairly simple. This is Christianity 101. Like, the conversation we've had this morning is basic Christianity. This is not highbrow Christianity. This is not Christianity for eggheads. This is not some like elitist doctrine that scholars sit around in coffee shops and just talk about because they ain't got nothing better to do. Brothers and sisters, this is your life. We're talking about your Christian life. Your Christian life depends on you walking according to the Spirit, which means you must have the Holy Spirit. You must be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And if you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, this text says He will give life to your mortal body. Life that began when you trusted Christ. Life that is evidenced right now, today, by your obedience. And life that will continue forever in glory. Because brothers and sisters, if you have the Holy Spirit, His presence, the Holy Spirit's presence in you, bestows on you the very righteousness of Christ Jesus, which is what you need to stand before a just and holy and righteous God. Which prayer to you? Lord, we thank You for the work of Your Holy Spirit, if for no other reason than the fact that Your text makes it abundantly clear that there's nothing in us that'll earn us right standing before You. We thank You for the work of Your Holy Spirit because inasmuch as there are folks in this room who are in Christ, there are folks in this room who remember what it's like to be walking according to our flesh, with our minds set on the flesh, carrying out the deeds of our body and our mind. We remember that. And so, Lord, we thank You for the intervention of Your Holy Spirit. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You did not leave us. You did not leave us by ourselves, but You sent. You asked the Father, and You sent this helper, this counselor, who leads us and guides us, and who restrains us from walking according to the flesh, keeping us from going off to our eternal death. So, Lord, we thank You. We thank You that we can have life with You because of what You've done for us. And, Lord, we pray that You would make us sensitive to Your Holy Spirit. Lord, if there are those here this morning who are not right with You, I pray that there would be no confusion on what it takes to be right with You. It takes You giving us a new heart. It takes You putting in us Your Holy Spirit so that we desire You. We treasure You. We have affections for You. We love to do the things You command us to do because You've changed us. So Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who's come in without a relationship with You that starts from the depths of their soul, a relationship that wants to do what you've commanded, a relationship that responds in love, out of love for you, out of the love that you've shown us. Lord, I pray that you would do what only you can do and give them your Holy Spirit, who frees us from the law of sin and death. We pray that you would do this for your glory. We pray that you would do it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be on the front worshiping with you guys. If there's anything you'd like to pray with me or talk to me about, now's a fine time to do that.